crouching period.
Whatever you want it to be.
What I want it to be is my chapel back home with all the people I'm afraid. They're only the people that throw stuff at me and that sort of thing. But I am glad to be with you today. And I've been talking about this concept of helping God. I tried to say it last week. It sounds so stupid because we know that God is all powerful. But to us, he's given the privilege of working and serving and honoring him. And every time I think about that, I am just, it makes me feel even smaller than I feel otherwise. Because the great things that God is doing, we are limited in many ways. And yet we are the helpers. We are the helpers. And when you read through the scripture, you discover that in a very happy sort of way. I'm reading right now in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Chapter 9. I've been making biblical moments for the radio on Ecclesiastes. I'm pretty well done with that now. Lots of scripture. This is a perplexing book to some. I have always enjoyed it because it always kicked me where I thought I needed kicked. And of course, other people wanted to make other kicks too. But I'm reading in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. I had read the other night from verses 13 down to 18, and I'm backing up beyond that particular time. Oh, yes. I'm starting at verse 7. Solomon says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth the works." He's not saying that everything is equally good, or he just says, take advantage of what God has blessed for you. Don't spend a lot of time complaining and worrying about it. Wherever you happen to be thankful for what God gives. My mother was mother and I came to know the Lord Jesus about the same time. She was a couple days ahead of me, but we were close. And my mother would say, if you weren't happy at something, my mother would say, don't tell me your troubles, you're making your own. And I heard that a lot of times. After a while, I got over it because sooner or later, I got old. I got to be taller than she was, and I could look down and say, don't tell me that small stuff. But whatever the case happens to be, in this passage, it is a fascinating thing in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'm going to read from verse 7. In Ecclesiastes 9, at verse 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou livest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, not wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I will stop reading there at verse 10, and verse 10 is the key verse for my think today. You can see it pretty well. He says, whatsoever comes your hand find to do it with everything you've got. Do with everything you've got. We miss that a lot of times in life. And he's not saying you do stupid things, but when something is put before you in your hand, then you make the most of it. If you come to Sunday school, I can barely see you because my vision is blurry. But if you come to Sunday school, determine that you're going to stay alert. Even if you got a dull teacher, I suppose they show up, and I hate to give any names, but whatever the case happens to be, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And in helping God, that's a big thing. I tried to talk about it last week, about the circumstances in which we are helpers to God. And I looked back at the life of Moses and the midwives and a few other people like that too. And I thought in my own life about the people that were helpers to me. in that particular situation. There have been a lot of them, thank the Lord. But many times I've come to something that I could do, and I didn't do it because of this, that, or something else. And I don't know how many times. Well, I'd be sitting around a house as a boy, and I would say to my mother, there's nothing to do. Mind you, we were farmers. There's always something to do when you're farmers. And usually it's something nasty to do, too. But I would sit there. I was the oldest of several children, and the wisest, too. I was not the best looking. The other six were better looking. But whatever the case happens to be, I'd say, there's nothing to do. Well, on 125 acres, there were a lot of things to do. And if I said to Mother, there's nothing to do, she'd say, be out on the hill fixing the barbed wire fence. The chickens, I can't tell you all the stuff. It doesn't make much difference. It's long ago because it's just a memory. It's a good memory. It's a good memory. We had a little flock of goats, not a big one, but they were between 4 and 15, depending how many the Greek market had been bought more recently. But we had about 4 and a 14 or 15. They were great animals. I just liked the goats so much. But at the same time, I was irritated by them. I heard my mother yell one day at her favorite goat. The favorite goat was the first one we had bought when I was a little boy. And she was very much like Mother. The two of them were just natural combination. And I heard Mother yelling at the goat. And when I looked out to see why, because the goat, Mother had been milking the goat, and the goat had been able to turn her around, her head around, and she'd eaten about half of my mother's sweater. The other half was not anything. And Mother was about ready to baptize her with the goat's milk, but we couldn't afford to do that. We sold it. Goat's milk, if you must know this already, but goat's milk is naturally homogenized, and it doesn't sever. They don't have the cream rising to the top or sinking in the bottom. It's just naturally put that way. There's a great demand in children's hospitals and stuff like that. I didn't know much about it except that if we didn't get it into the one in Pittsburgh, they would send out a truck to get it themselves. Whatever the case was, I found that the goats were not always cooperative, not always. But whatever the case was, that's what we had. And what I'm saying here is, the text is very plain. Whatever your verse finds to do, verse 10, do it with all your might. Yeah, you're not going to be able to do it after this life. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy heaven, but you're not going to come back and work in the machine shop or maybe bake cakes or what other things you do. If anybody comes back from the grave and starts doing strange things, you should run as fast as you could. But whatever the situation is, it's here. And it's here different things come in our hands. That's all it is. And the concept is made very emphatic for us along that particular line. And I have been struck by it in many ways. Don't give up, I say, against verse 9. And don't give up unnecessarily. But be ready to take those particular things. She says in verse 11, you can't tell how the race is going to go. You can't how everything is going to come out. But you do know that you can exercise yourself in what you have to do. And consequently, if you have something come to your hand, then you do it. And when you do that in verse 10, you're doing what God wants you to do. He doesn't mean that you go out and grab somebody else's job or that you begin depicting something in a wrong way. But the idea is that when we're helping God, we can't look up and say, I will only help if there's lilac perfume to make it smell good. You can't really do that. See, you could pray for it, but you can't demand it. And the situation is when you find something with your hand, you get ready to do it where it is. I love to watch the children, especially when they're your children or anybody else's children. I always kind of enjoyed mine too, because mine were almost always doing some smart alecky thing that nobody should have done. And when somebody would say, who did that? And somebody would say, it must have been one of the Taylor children. Actually, our children were very well behaved, very well behaved. As long as we watched them, they were very well behaved. They were good, and they were a blessing to us, and we enjoyed them very much too. My oldest son and one or two, they were legalist deluxe. And when they said that the children should sit in the first row, if there were 42 people in the first row, he would try to crowd into it because his mother said that he ought to be in the first row, or whatever happened to go. But the situation is not always that easy, because you come into things of the law that wants you to do something that doesn't want to. They want you to drive on the right side of the road, you know, and a few other things like that. And we are naturally rebellious to some degree. Some people are not. I have known one in the last 50 years. But most of us, to some degree, The other night I was looking at the last half of chapter 9, but the poor wise man, I'm not going back to him. It's one of my favorite accounts because he saved the city, but nobody could do anything to help him or encourage him. The generals would claim the battle and all that kind of stuff. And I've thought about the many times how you can do something and somebody else gets the credit for it. It's easy to do. I can't tell you here because I don't know you all hardly at all. But that's the situation it happens to be. And very often people will do something, somebody else to take credit for it. You know, you've just seen 42 of your neighbors born again, and suddenly somebody says, they didn't do them. It's a good thing that brother so-and-so lived nearby. I make those things up. But that's how it goes in that situation. And I've always been struck by it. But in chapter 9, he says it beautifully. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with thy might. Forgive me if I repeat it many times. In my life, repetition has been an important thing. And if I don't repeat things, I forget them rather easily. I love to wear a necktie. I've got one today. And I saw that bow tie that brother was wearing, and I was filled with envy. Envy. I always loved a bow tie. I had a situation in which they'd always be crooked and those things, but I have enjoyed them so much. I worked a bow tie working for the tree surgery company for years. I wore a necktie every day. I was out cutting wood and doing all the stuff that tree surgeons do, but I wore a necktie. 9 times out of 10, I would have a bow tie. It was a leather thing, so it could take it, I think. And other people said, that's stupid. You're just out there raking up on leaves and all that. I don't care. I wore it, and I liked it, and I felt it made me, well, a lot of people seeing me in a necktie assumed that I was an important man in the company. I was really one of failure in some ways, but they thought it, and more than once a wealthy patron would come out and ask me deep questions, mostly because I had the bow tie. And also because I could give the names of the trees in Latin and a lot of other stuff like that. I never spoke of DDT. I spoke of diphenol. You know DDT? The poison. I knew I had the chemical name for it, and I didn't look at a person and say, we're going to spray with DDT. I would say, we're going to cure this with diphenol, diphenol. And if they looked, I'd say, surely you know that's DDT. And consequently, I out-talked myself many times, many times. I won't tell you any more than that because there are enough bad things. But I wasn't a Christian until I was 17. And I've been slow in learning after that. And I remember the day that I was reading through Ecclesiastes, somebody told me that it wasn't for our age or something, and because I always took contrary advice, I was reading through it, and I hit this verse, that if you find something to find your hand to do it with all you've got. Well, I was thinking about going fishing the next day. So I went home. Well, it's close to home. I'm on a farm. I went out to the place where unpleasant things were left in a big pile, and I dug about 300 big worms. And the next day I went out for fishing. I had 300 worms. 300 worms! I counted them as they came out. And some of them were big enough almost to attack me. I don't know, but I would go out that particular thing. And I felt that was good. And someone said, "You're wasting a lot of worms." No, I said, "I'm providing irrigation system in the et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." I didn't have any facts, I just talked. Have you ever suspected that about preachers? Well, don't think it today. I still work in those particular things. But it's an interesting thing. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Well, God is the one doing it. Yes, God is the great power behind us. We couldn't breathe without the help of God. But he gives to us opportunities. And he lays them right before us. And the writer doesn't speculate what they are here in verse 10. He says, "There's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going." And what he says is, when you're gone from this scene, you can't come back and do any more. I know some people believe that they have a relative come back and do that. If any of my relatives come back, I'd ask them how hot it had been. I'm not certainly that that was true of everybody, but that was true of a whole bunch of them, I might say. The Taylors came from a Welsh background, coal mining, and what they knew better than anything else was how to drink. They were masters of that. And some parts of the family, we eluded it. But I'll tell you, when you read through the family records, it wasn't pleasant. Wasn't pleasant. And that's over and vast pretty much now today. Today they do a lot of mining, and it's done with big machinery and whatnot. But in the days when they came from Wales to work in Pennsylvania back in the 1870s and 80s, they were working by hand. They were working with picks and all sorts of things. My father was spared from that. He came a little later. But one of my uncles who worked in the coal mine until they carried him off. I remember him saying, "The harder I work, the more money I make," and a few other things like that too. I don't know. But what he was saying was, if you're going to go down that mine, you go down there to work, not to talk, not to say, not swap sandwich, to work. And the amount of work you did conditioned how things you were rewarded. An awful lot of them died from black lung. That was their ultimate reward, hate to tell you. But some didn't. Some didn't, and it kind of goes that way. So you say, "Well, I'm not a coal miner, I'm not a farmer." Whatever you are, you are. And when something comes to your hand, then do it. That's what he says. And I have repeated that to me many, many times. If you're going to take some kids to camp, be sure you take them. You might have somebody else. I don't know how you work those particular things, but make sure you get there with them. It's an awful thing to say, "We're going to help you do this and that," and you don't show up. You look a pretty conscientious group to me, so I'm not going to growl. Even theoretically, I'm not going to growl. But the concept is, you say, Lord, you have put the word before me, and consequently I've gotten these hands. And when my hands find something, I'm going to do it in a special, committed way, whatever it happens to be. You have to understand that God has been overlord in the fate of your life. I'm not a fatalist, believe it or not. I don't want to be one. But I love teaching. I've been retired for a good while. The students couldn't take it any longer, but I enjoyed teaching, and I felt that. My father was we lived on a farm, but my father was a machinist. He had a shop, and he worked for other people too. He was clever, my father was. He could repair your automobile motor or your watch. He used different tools on them. He just understood how it worked. I didn't understand how things work. I remember him sending me to go and put in the paper towels in a paper towel holder in the back of his shop. He gave me the box of towels, told me to put in. I got back there, and I managed somehow to knock off the door of it and knock down the side of it before I got them in. And by I got them in, only about half of it was on the wall. And I can hear my father, long time ago, I can hear him, not in a mean way, he said, "My son, my son." He said, I can do anything mechanical. He said, "My son can't put paper napkins in a box." I felt like saying, yeah, I didn't. I said, "Well, Daddy," sniffs. I couldn't do it. I sniffed it pretty well. He was happy, though, in time. I had none of those abilities, but when I was graduating from high school, I won just about every prize that they could give, except the ones for the big football team. But I had enough things given that I was embarrassed by them. And my father hadn't been in school much, but he was sat for these things because we were getting out. And when it was all over, he said, "Well, Tommy," he said, "I guess you can do some things anyway." And that's right. So he didn't want me to change tires or spark plugs. Oh, not spark plugs, because never mind. I can see that there are a lot of machinists in the room. And I can only tell you that I wasn't that particular line. And I knew it. So if something went wrong with the car, I said to my dad, because he could handle it. And the best thing I could do was to get away from it before I blew it up or did something like that. When it came to the farm, I enjoyed the farm. I enjoyed the growing stuff. I enjoyed those goats, even though they ate mother's sweater and whatnot. And they were just such nice creatures. We would have between 6 and 10 milking goats. So we weren't big dealers. But you know, they were just kind of fun. And Nanny number one would come and stand near the porch. And if you didn't have to go to the barn to hunt them, when she was done, you'd whistle, and another one would show up. They were unbelievably intelligent. I think it must have rubbed off from the children. We were all stupid because we made the goat smart. I don't know. But it was there. And so you come to some particular thing. You say, well, is it God's work? You cannot always devise particular things. But when the Lord allows you to have ability and an opportunity, then the concept is, do it with all your might. You can see it in the text. There's no work, no device, no knowledge in the grave where you're going. You're not going to come back and finish it. If you're baking a cake and you run out of egg yolks and you just have to just wait 300 years, you're not going to come back. So he says, you look at the situation where you are. You don't give up because you continue to work at it. Now, the latter part of chapter 9, I won't go over that, the poor wise man again, but he depicts that too. So the concept is, whatever God has given you or set before you in a task or an opportunity or a gift or strength, whatever he's done, you want to take it and you want to make the most out of it. If you are good at washing dishes, show up every night when you're needed. I don't know. You see, I can only theorize on what you do and what I do. I like to wash dishes. I was for a long time had a printing press. And the one thing you have with a printing press is you have all sorts of ink on your hands, your elbows, and maybe your shoulders. I enjoyed doing dishes because I got my hands clean. By the time I'd taken the family, my hands were clean. Otherwise, my hands looked like they had printer's ink on them, which they had. And someone said, "Why don't you use gloves?" Gloves were awkward. Having gloves, I'd get stuck in the machinery and all kind of stuff. You can hardly believe the mistakes I made. But I printed an awful lot of stuff. I called it Taylor's Press, don't you think? Taylor's Press. I had bought the old thing. I had got an operation, and it worked beautifully. And every week at the seminary, I put out a little publication which is called Taylor's, what do I call it? Taylor's something or other.
Weekly.
Taylor's Weekly, in which I mostly made fun of other teachers and lighthearted stuff, and sometimes even stuff I don't know. But it was very popular with the students, and some of these teachers thought I should have been fired. But I just couldn't resist shed their particular thing. When I knew that one of the professors went to a lounge, he would always say, I need a little time to study. He would go to the lounge, and he would sleep. I had to expose him. He forgave me in about 3 years. But whatever the case is, I enjoyed those. But I had it and used it. I maybe didn't always use it well, but I didn't see any point in having that press, that multilith, standing. Well, I bought it for a couple $100. I'm not good for the mechanical. But anyhow, I got it running. And then I got some people giving me advice. And then a fellow gave me 18 big cans of ink. Oh boy, did I have the ink. And then a friend of mine who worked for a paper company and found a lot of paper was condemned or it had spot, and so he gave me truckloads of paper. And I would bring it out. I had a massive paper cutter, and so I still have. I've been retired how long, Ruth? I've been retired a long time. I've still got about 40 cases of paper that'll last me till the days I'm gone. I'm going to have them pack me in my paper. In the coffin when a particular thing comes. Well, you'd say you could. I gave away a lot of it. I gave away a lot to other people. I won't go into all that particular thing. I'll merely tell you that it was there and I had it, and I used it to the full extent. And when this guy would call and say, Tom, there's some paper that's out of style or something. We've got 40 boxes of it down here. That would be about 200 reams, and I would say, I'll be down. Well, I wouldn't be down once. I'd be down again and again and again. I want to tell you that the Lord is good in his mercies and his blessing for us. I have to keep a sharp eye on this time. It says SS stops at 10:50. That's right, isn't it? And I'm pushing in that direction. I hate it when I go overtime. I do, but sometimes you don't know when it stops, and sometimes you're so taken with your own eloquence that you just get carried away, and the next thing you know, everybody wishes you'd gone back to Ohio or someplace, anywhere out of town. Well, whatever the case is, you come to it, whatever you decide to do. Well, you say, maybe it's a bad thing. Well, don't do a bad thing. Whatsoever comes and you find in your hand, you know, put it with your can. If it's something wicked, you don't do it. You allow this concept of truth through. Says he, there's no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. That's right. So if you're going to do anything meaningful, you have to do it while you're here. You might have 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, I don't know. But sooner or later, you're called into the presence of God. Sooner or later. And you can't come back, although you might think somebody will come back. But if they do come back, it's your appetite and your cheating cottage cheese or something that's done it. No one comes back like that. I'm not saying that God couldn't do what he wanted to do, but that has not been the principle of thought. My father, after many years, was sick for a long time at the end of his life. He'd been a machinist. Well, never mind. But he was in the hospital for months and months and months and months. And then he was called. He'd come to know the Lord, and he was called to glory. And I stood and looked at him, the corpse, you know, the corpse. I'm the oldest son. I looked down, and they put him in the casket and had his fingers crossed like that over his chest. And looking at them, I could still see at his fingernails the marks of the oil and the grease and all that stuff. It cleaned it up pretty well, but you could still see that, and that was there. And my mother said he'd be embarrassed if she saw his, if he said his hands were dirty. They'd done the best they could. And I can't, and I said to mother, I said, oh, mother, nobody will pay attention to that. And she said, that's right. But she said, if your father could see it, he'd be irritated. But my father, well, maybe he did see it, I don't know. But he didn't come back and wash his hands. And that's what the writer says here. If you have an opportunity to help people go to camp, do it. If you help with a particular program and you have opportunity and some skill, do it. And if you think you don't have enough particular ability, ask others what you can do. Get some kind of a notation and give yourself to it. And whatever you do for God, you're God's helper. Do you see that? You're God's helper. God is the great master. He's over all. But when I take seriously what he's doing, then I'm working with him. I've always been happy with that general thought. I haven't been happy with myself. I've sometimes just gone downright lazy and didn't do something I should have done, and usually I blame it on somebody else. That's why you get married. If you get married, you can blame it on somebody else. My poor wife has to struggle with it once in a while. But I'll tell you that in the course of life, when you have something come that you can do in a spiritual sense, helping the church, helping God, helping the church, do it! And I won't shout again, but don't do it. Just get and do it. Because the writer says, I want you to know that you're not going to be able to do it after you die. And so now is the time when you come and give yourself to it. If you would read further in this particular chapter, you'd kind of the poor wise man again. Can't say much more about him. I said enough of the other night. But I've always been struck by that particular. You may do a great thing and not get any credit for it. But in eternity, you have your credit. That's where it goes. You don't have it always with people. Once in a while you do. But sometimes they can overlook you completely. But the emphasis is, it's your hand, and you found something to do it, and you do it, and you are helping God. Now, if you say, well, suppose it's a wicked thing. Well, if it's a wicked thing, you have to be smart enough to know if it's a wicked thing, you're not helping God, except giving him a bad illustration to chastise somebody else. I don't know. In that situation, it's kind of negative. But even our bad things sometimes become teaching for other situations. Nice for you to be here this morning. Thank you for letting us come too. We're going home presently. I think we're going to, my wife is the driver. And she even owns this car because I have an old truck, like something that Clarence might have. And somehow driving it across the country for 1,000 miles does not indicate luxury travel. So my wife has the car and she lets me ride with her. And that's the way we're going. But we've been glad to be here. But my pitch for this is this. See yourself as working with God. See yourself as being a helper for other people who know the gospel. See yourself as helping others in the life situations. Seeing yourself standing before God and hearing him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And while we can't all the details, we can set to God our yieldedness, our obedience, and our expectation. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this fellowship. Thank you for the testimony it has in this community. We pray, God, your blessing on the little children, Sunday schoolers in a special sense. And for we who are older, help us, Lord, to be encouragers of truth, too. We give you thanks today for your love, your mercy, your redemption, and the promise of our coming with you forever. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.